this is the passage I'm going to share with you this morning. Just been drawn to this for Lidbrook Baptist Church. That's you, the people of God that gather here this morning. So I'm going to read from Ephesians, and it's chapter 3, the very last part of chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So that's the passage I want to read. I'll just say just a couple of things before I start reading, because some of you might not be familiar with this book. It's one of what we talk about as the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. It's just got six chapters. So I hope some of you might read the whole six when you get back. Not necessarily before you have your lunch, but at some point during the week, because it just sort of puts in context what I want to share with you this morning. As I say, I'm going to read from the end part of verse 3, so it's right in the middle of this book. And basically, what I would describe the passage I'm going to share with you this morning as the hinge, really, of two halves. The football fans amongst us will be used to talking about football as a game of two halves. Well, this is a letter of two halves, very much so. And Paul, in the first three chapters, is reminding the Christians he's writing to, first of all, and consequently the rest of us, he's reminding us all of something of who God is, on the one hand, and what Jesus has done for us as the Son of God, as God himself, on the other hand. So in three chapters, and that's why I read to you from the very beginning of our service, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And he goes on to talk about the fact that God has chosen us as his people. He talks about how our faith is really well rooted and well founded on what God has done. It's not reliant on what you and me do at all. And then in chapter 2 he talks about this fact. He says that this is a gift of God. It's something that we receive. So if there's any of us who are like struggling, thinking, "Oh, I'm just not good enough to be a Christian, or I'm just not good enough to be pleasing to God, or my life has been so messed up in the past that it's beyond straightening out." No, Paul is saying here in Ephesians, no, that's not right at all. What you need to recognise is it's not about you, it's about what God is able to give you in his grace, his mercy, his love. And he talks about the gift of God, the grace of God. And then he talks about the fact that that none of us are apart from that. And even speaking to, you know, the people of God, the Israelites then, the Jewish people, he was saying that, you know, you can be one in Christ with those who never had any religion, the Gentiles, but together you can be one people. And it's kind of like saying to us, well, whatever your background, whether you were a very religious person or whether you were a totally irreligious person, whether you feel as though you lived a good life, or whether your past is littered with things that you'd rather it not be littered with, whether you've had a great experience of life, whether it's been comfortable for you because of what you've been provided for, or whether actually there's been so many disadvantages from day one that you wonder how you've survived to this point in time. He says we can all know the love of God and be the family, the people of God together. So it's a bit of a lengthy thing, but it just sets the scene for where I want to read now. And then following my passage that I want to share with you, Paul then gives three chapters to, in the light of all that God has done for you and what you have received, this then is how you shall live and how you can live empowered by the Spirit of God. So it's very much a hinge in that, and hopefully you'll understand a bit more of what I want to say in the light of that. This is verse 14 though, from chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that, being rooted and established in love, you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. And that end bit there sort of indicates when I usually read these verses. Well, those last two verses in a gathering for Christian worship like this, I usually read them at the end for the blessing, for the benediction as we go out. They're my go-to final words, really. I think I've said those more than any others at the end of a service, and I shall do again today. But this morning, because that's the two words that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 3. And it's really these two verses, 20 and 21, at the end of chapter 3, that I want to focus on this morning, where Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Than all we ask or imagine. And Paul is reminding us there that there is so much more. And so I've been looking at my Bible commentaries, and I've got some nice big fat books on Ephesians this week, and looking at what does he mean when he says immeasurably more? And Bible translators and commentators have struggled with expressing this, and so I'll just read you this sentence. It's quite a long one, but just gives you an indication of the struggle they've had. Someone wrote, "The sense of excelling, surpassing over and above, beyond more than, exceedingly, infinitely." I don't know whether I prefer Buzz Lightyear, who said to infinity and beyond. I think that sums it up. But basically what it says is, think about what you might want to ask God for and multiply it by infinity. Think about what you can imagine things could be like and multiply that as well. It's more than any of us have ever dreamed or dared ask for. I think we can safely say that. Now, I don't think this clip's going to work, is it? So we'll go on to the black screen. And I've got a wonderful little clip here to show you. But I'm just going to try and help you visualise it. It's basically, to be honest, it's an advert from PlayStation. Now, most of you, if you've got grandchildren, will probably know what PlayStation is. But if you don't know what it is, you can forget that. But it was an advert. Basically, it was showing an imaginary experiment. And it pictures a load of fleas. And it says, now imagine putting a group of fleas in a glass jar. And it just shows all these fleas jumping up and down, up and down, up and down. And then it puts the lid on. And then basically it says, if we take the lid off, because the fleas have got so used to jumping up and down and only reaching the lid, it suggests that they will not jump any higher than the height that they've been trained and accustomed and habitually used to reaching. And the slogan for the advert is something like, take the lid off, take the imaginary lid off and live life. And I guess it's nowhere near as good with me talking about it as if you could see it, but that's my going the wrong way on the M5 for you, really. I'd have had time to sort it out before otherwise, but I'm sorry about that. But we all come across what are imaginary lids time and time again, don't we? And so there's been a lot of news, and I know some of this. I started life in terms of what they call the glass ceiling, particularly as it applies to women in employment. I started my working life for Barclays Bank, and The branch I joined had about 35, 36 employees. The vast majority of them were female. But it was very clear, I'd been, you know, just by virtue of being a male, that I was on the track to management and development in a way that none of them were even given the opportunity for. You may look back on your life and see constraints that you feel because of the school you went to or the home that you were born into or for whatever reasons. But we understand something about constraint and restraint and reasons for not perhaps being where we'd want to be, for being the kind of people we think we ought to be, or whatever it might be. I'll repeat that verse at the beginning of Ephesians, where Paul says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Just think about, who's he talking to? Well, he's not talking to the leaders of the church, the elders, alone. He's talking to everyone. When he says he has blessed us, he's talking to the church as a whole, yes, but he's talking to every individual within it. So he's talking, and I think God is talking to us, speaks to us through the Bible today, and he's saying to us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so here, when we get this prayer halfway through, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask him or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Paul is saying that's who we're praying to. The God who has already, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing that we could imagine. So we're actually asking God, when we pray into any of these things, we're asking him for something that he has already said, is ours to be delivered. Our challenge is to ask for immeasurably more, because he is willing to give rather immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just the focus really of what I want to say this morning is around these few words here. I'll just run quickly through them, and then I want to share three things that I want to challenge us all about in response. And the words I just want to focus on for a moment or two, I think we'll be on the next. Yeah, there we are. So I'll just run through, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So just to remind many of us, and perhaps others of us would just prick up and take notice at different words, I hadn't even thought about that. It just starts off with he, just a reminder who we're talking to, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't need me to tell you that today, if we're Christians, we live within an increasingly, what I would describe, contested culture. And there's a need for followers of Jesus to shine out as lights, because the darkness has increased and is increasing by more than a few notches. It's a bit like blowing. They measure the light on these projectors in lumens. And one lumen, some of you will know, is calculated by the light that's given out by a candle. And I think maybe some of you feel that sort of someone's blowing some more of the candles out. It seems to be getting darker in whichever way we look, whether that in terms of the international scene or on our own national scene or even on our own doorstep. But he says he is able, that God is able. He is able. It's a focus, or calling us to focus, on God's ability, not as habitually we tend to start from looking at our ability. So what can I do? Well, I may be able to do this little bit, maybe able to do that, or maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not as mobile as I was. Maybe I don't have the time and energy I once had, or I would even like, and those kind of things. But it says, no, focus on God's ability. And I wonder sometimes how much of my life is constrained by my assumptions. Things like, I can only do today what I managed to do yesterday. Or I can only reach as far as I reached yesterday. Whereas here's Paul saying, no, lift the lid off. Don't be constrained by where you've come from, who you've become. Look ahead. To do, it says here. And I sometimes wonder whether the church across our nation has forgotten that our God is a God who acts. He's a God who does stuff. If you read the Bible, I don't necessarily recommend you start at the beginning, the book of Genesis, but if you do start at the beginning, it opens up with the reality of the creation of the world. And it describes it in terms of God speaks and the world and different elements of creation come into being. The creator God who is behind everything, doing. The incarnate God is the way in which we describe Jesus. And it says in the Bible that God sent his one and only Son so that we should not perish, but should have everlasting life. That's God sending. It's an act. It's God doing. And then, of course, we get to the end of Jesus' life on earth. We have the cross that men did to Jesus, but we also have his resurrection, God's action in resurrecting Jesus. So wherever you look in the Bible, it's a testimony really of God acting, and it's a reminder here, he is able to do. If he could do those things, he can do beyond your asking or imagining also. And then it says immeasurably more than all. And as I've already summarised that, I think Buzz Lightyear's probably got it, to infinity and beyond. But then he says, we ask or imagine. Everything that we can ask or imagine. It means every minute thing that we might ask, but it also means the biggest things and a multiple of those. So what does that say to me? It says to me that no matter where I am, no matter how little I see, no matter how small my dream or how dim my hope, it is worth turning to God. It is worth turning my life over to God. It is worth me coming before God and just laying it out there and just daring to ask. Because it says here, he is able to do immeasurably more than all I can ever ask or imagine. So there's no point me not starting by daring to ask God to be at work. But there's some particular focus areas where Paul, I think, that I must confess I've often missed over the years since I've been a follower of Jesus, but there's three things I want to just challenge you to dare to ask or imagine more for, and they might not be what you hope for, and they might not be what you expect. It doesn't include the latest model of the car conveyor belt. So there's three things just to challenge us with this morning before we wrap up and share communion, bread and wine together. The first thing is this. It's on there. You're good. You were created for immeasurably more than you realise. So this is in the first person. This is something that applies to all of us. It's basically highlighting the focus of what Paul is saying here. What's he asking us or suggesting, provoking us to pray for? What's he suggesting? We commit ourselves to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine for. Well, he says here, doesn't it? I pray, this is verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I think he's calling each of us, all of us who are in that place where we say, yes, well, I've given my life to God. I consider myself to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. But he's saying, you were created for immeasurably more than you realise. Not just a bit more, but immeasurably more than you realise. And what that says, I think, to me is, whoever you are, whoever I am, whatever your circumstances, whatever your background, whatever entanglements with sin you've been involved with ever or caught up with, God has not finished with you yet. I think that is important for every one of us to catch hold of. I've always, I've got three children. I hope, and I've chatted about this with each of them over the years since they became adults. But I hope what we try to do, Maggie and I, is we try to bring them up to understand that who they are is way more important than what they do. Now, I am exceedingly proud as a father of what each of my children have done. But I do remind them occasionally that that is small by comparison with the people that they have become. And I think that is important. And it's not that they, or you, or I, are the finished article yet. We are all, at best, a work in progress. And we just need to recognise the fact that actually the plumb line, as it were, the measure for each of us in terms of when Paul talks in this letter about us growing up into maturity, as he does elsewhere, and he talks even here, doesn't it? I want you to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and that you will know this love, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So if I'm looking at my life and looking at it here and looking at Jesus' life alongside, I recognise I've a long way to go before I'm like Jesus. And that's going to be true for all of us. And the thing I've recognised is that's always going to be true for me. Even though, hopefully, prayerfully, I'm a little bit more like Jesus this year than I was last year in some elements of my life. As you know, we might grow, but we're always going to have some way to go. We are all a work in progress. And I think for what this particular point says to me is that what I want you to grasp, really, what I'd love you to grasp, is what I've grasped a bit more recently in my life, is that it's what God is doing in me and what God is consequently doing in and through you that is so much the focus of what God wants to do in and through the church, and consequently in the world. How is God at work in the world today? Well, there's various ways, and I'll say something about that in a little while, in which God is seeming intervenedly totally apart from us, so it seems, but it's actually vast majority through the life of human beings like you and me. So be careful about waiting for God to answer your prayers out there through someone else. God has not finished with you yet. So ask him. Ask him to be with you, to help you, to strengthen you, to empower you. He won't ask you to do anything you can't do. But God so often works through our weakness to display his strength. Two little things just to remember before we shift on to the next point. One is, keep your eyes on the ultimate transformation, which is the likeness of Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I think that's key, isn't it? If we're asking God for more, then let's make Jesus our measure. So, you know, if it's the next step, you know, help me to do that. It's Jesus. And the second thing, I think, is just keep walking on the pathway that God has designed, which is the way of Jesus. There's no point asking God to do something in you and through you if you're not willing to cooperate and align your life with his. Let's move on to the second bit, because we haven't got so much time. I just want to say this, is that God is immeasurably more than you realise. Some of you will have been a Christian, I guess, even longer than me. Became a Christian in 1975, so, you know, you can do the maths. Getting on for 50 years. Some of you will have studied your Bible, been reading it and absorbing understanding about who God is, how he works. Some of you will have testimony to what you've seen God do in and through your life, in the lives of others around you and other people over the years. But God is so much more. God is so much more. And I think perhaps as we get a bit older, perhaps we get almost to think subconsciously that God is only as big as we have ever seen or we have ever yet discovered. You probably know that very old story of two prisoners. Two men looked out from prison bars, but one saw mud, the other saw stars. There's something about a difference of perspective, being in the same position. I say that because Paul, the very next verse, the beginning of chapter 1, he writes, as a prisoner of the Lord then, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I think Paul putting those two things together has done us a great favour. He was writing from prison, from a prison cell himself, when he wrote these words. So he's clearly not saying, God is more than you realise. And you need to ask to know God more and more beyond your asking and imagining, in a way that his understanding of God limited God to the circumstances of his life. Paul prayed, he didn't want to be in prison, but he prayed once he was there that his life and who he was and how he acted might be used for the glory of God. And that's always a challenge for us, isn't it? That God is able to, he is able, more able than we realise. And sometimes, I know this from talking to Christian brothers and sisters many, many, many times over the years, is that we restrict God because of our circumstances. And we think, well, because this is not right. And it may not be right. Because these circumstances are not good, and they may not be good. We somehow think that God's limited by that. But time and time again, I see God at work in our mess and in our sorrow and in our tragedy. I'll just share one little story from I sat down with a friend of mine beginning of the summer, end of June. We met up because I knew something about, he lives away from me now, I don't see him very often, but I knew his wife had tragically died last July. July 2023, he lost his wife, and that was tragic enough, but she was murdered by one of their sons, and so his son was now in not technically prison, but secure psychiatric place. So we sat having this meal, and you can probably imagine, so I was there as friend, as much as, you know, counsellor type person, whatever. But it was a conversation that left me feeling so uncomfortable, because I'm sitting there opposite. I'm a husband, I'm a father. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is the worst thing that I could imagine ever happening to me, basically, you know. I am not at all sure how on earth I would cope. And as we talked more and shared more deeply following there, he said this. He said, alongside the darkness, the pain, the very real tragedy of everything that has happened, he began to talk about going back to a place he and Hazel, his wife, used to go to previously. And he went there dreading going there because they'd had so much joy and it was such a memorable, pleasurable place that I identified with. But he said, then the light of God began to pierce my darkness. And he wasn't pretending that everything had gone swimmingly since. He was just beginning trauma therapy, counselling himself. You know, he was nowhere near it. But it was just that the light of God began to pierce my darkness. Now, I share that not because I don't want us to have one of those games, you know, where my tragedy is bigger than yours or whatever. I just share that because it's not my experience, but it's one of those things that I thought, I could never cope with this. And here's my friend Guy saying, no, even in that situation I knew God. And began to know God. So this is what I want to pray for you all, really, these words, so he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Think about this. God's saying to lift up our eyes and focus on the God who is bigger than any of us have ever known, more majestic, more loving, more compassionate, more powerful, etc. The all-knowing, all-seeing God. And he says, we ask God, that amazing God, to strengthen us. He prays that he may strengthen you with power. Not power to do miracles, to do amazing things, walk on water necessarily, but power to be the person that God has called you to be. Whatever. And then finally, I just want to say this, because you are a church. And Paul roots this in the church. He says the church, well, my point is, I think he's saying here, the church is immeasurably more than you realise. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, he's not just talking to individuals, he's talking to the gathered church. You together may have power with all God's, Lord, the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. I can't count how many times someone has shared their story with me. They come into the orbit of influence of a Christian church. I'm not saying it was necessarily in a Sunday morning service, but God has opened their eyes in a moment to who he is, that he's real, and that his love can be real for them. And that's how I began my Christian life. I wasn't going to a place of Christian worship. I just gave in the middle of one night and saying, okay, God, if you are real, here is my life. If you could make anything of it, please do. And I knew in a moment that Jesus Christ was somehow real. I didn't understand anything. I'd barely opened my New Testament that I'd been given at school to read. I didn't even know that as a result of that act, I'd become what other people would describe as a Christian. I didn't have that language. I just went round to my next door neighbours who I knew went to a church and said, could I come to church with you next Sunday? And that was about the limit of it. But I knew in a moment everything had changed. Paul says, this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not about knowledge. It's not about knowledge. I've learned a thing or two, done two theology degrees and been a minister for over 35 years. I know a bit, knowledge. I still regret the lack of a Sunday school education. I hate Bible quizzes. Because all those of you who have grown up within it, you know those questions, the answers to those better than me. But I want you to realise that this, the church, is more. Now that's good news for Lidbrook Baptist Church. Last time I came, I said, if I could take a snapshot, the church appears, in terms of strength, health, to be in a better place than it's been in the over 20 years since I've known you. And I rejoice in that. I don't want to say, though, that that's enough, that you've come as far as you're going to come, because Paul reminds us here that there is immeasurably more. There is immeasurably more in the church. A couple of years ago, just at the end of the pandemic, I eventually got to the Isle of Lewis. And some of you will know or have heard of the Lewis Awakening, the last identical place of Christian revival about 70 years ago now. But I met there Willie McLeod, who is now over 90, if he's still alive, but he was over 90 then. He was converted as a teenager during the revival. And so he knew a thing or two. He went on to be a minister in the church in Scotland. And I asked him whether there was anything we could do to help the prayers that we were together praying. And we have in the West of England, we have a prayer meeting once a month for the revival of Christianity and the renewal of the church across the whole nation. And I said, is there anything we can do? And he shook his head and he said no. And then he quoted in a wonderful Scottish accent that I'm not going to pretend to emulate, but when Alistair comes, you ask him. The Authorised Version of John 3:8. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And then he looked down from me, which from what appeared to be his great height, even 90-something, he seemed to tower above me. And he said, "There is nothing we can do, Nigel, but we can be ready. We can be ready." And I think that's my prayer for you as a church together this morning, is ask God for more. You don't know what form that will take, but please be ready. Please be ready to say yes, whatever God's answer is, because you need to say yes and receive it and accept it. And so with that, I think we will sing our next song, and we'll